You are listening to a sermon by Janice Kreider, recorded on Sunday, March 30th, 2025, at Point Grey Intermennonite Fellowship in Vancouver, British Columbia. The opinions expressed by the speaker are not necessarily those of the church. This recording is licensed for personal use by individuals only and may not be copied, broadcast, or redistributed without the prior permission of the church board. For more information, please visit our website at www.pgimf.org.
This is the time of Lent, and Jesus is traveling to Jerusalem with his 12 disciples. Like me, when you were in Sunday school, you may have memorized who those 12 disciples were, but like me, you may have forgotten the names. So I had to look them up. We have Peter, James, John, Andrew, Thomas, Matthew, Philip, Nathanael, Thaddeus, James the son of Alphaeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas. And if I asked you what you knew about each of these men, could you name something? It's pretty easy with the first six: Peter, James, John, Andrew, Thomas, Matthew, and of course, Judas. But we're less acquainted with the remaining five, and probably that's because some of them are never mentioned again. These disciples come from various backgrounds, but they have one thing in common: they used male pronouns. As Jesus and his disciples traveled around, they could not work remotely as we can today. So where did their financial support come from? Because people in that area of the world have a strong tradition of hospitality, chances are that the local people hosted them, as we see in the scriptures today, the New Testament scriptures. But there were crucial women behind the scenes filling in the gaps. And three are mentioned traveling with the 12 disciples in Luke 8, 1-3. And it came to pass afterward that he went through every city and village preaching and showing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God. And the 12 were with him, and certain women which had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities: Mary called Magdalene, out of whom went seven devils, and Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's steward, and Susanna, and many others, which ministered unto him of their substance. In addition, three specific women are named as being present when Jesus died: Matthew 27, 55, and 56. Many women were there, watching from a distance. They had followed Jesus from Galilee to care for his needs. Among them were Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James and Joseph, and the mother of Zebedee's sons. So I made a list of all the women in the Gospels, and in addition to the above five names, I found, well, obviously Mary the mother of Jesus, the quote-unquote other Mary, Martha, Salome, the wife of Clopas, Jesus' mother's sister, and many unnamed women. The woman mentioned the most, other than maybe Jesus' mother, is Mary Magdalene. In the John 12 scripture of today, the woman who poured costly perfume on Jesus' feet is named Mary. The question is, which Mary is she? Mary, the mother of James and Joseph, Mary of Bethany, Mary Magdalene, or the quote-unquote other Mary? The worship sheet has two other accounts of anointing of Jesus: the account from Matthew, and that's almost identical with the account from Mark, so I didn't want to waste paper, so I didn't include that one, and the account in Luke. So in all four accounts, there's an anointing with perfume. In John and Luke, the anointing is on Jesus' feet, as shown in the painting in the worship sheet. In contrast, in Matthew and Mark, the anointing is on his head. So there's a little bit of a discrepancy there. In Matthew, Mark, and John, the place is Bethany, the home of Simon the leper or the home of Lazarus. But in Luke, we don't know the town, but the host was a Pharisee also named Simon. In Luke, the woman is known to have lived a sinful life. But in the other three Gospels, she's not designated that way and is not given a name. The Gospel of John, it really calls out Judas by name as objecting to the waste of money. The Gospel of John is kind of hard on Judas. Well, but Matthew and Mark are more general, that it was the disciples and some of those present who objected. But special to Matthew and Mark is this statement by Jesus: "Truly I tell you, wherever this gospel is preached throughout the world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her." Now, I'm not going to try to explain if these are accounts of the same event or if they're different accounts. There are interesting similarities and discrepancies. The question I want to explore today is, who is the woman? Whoever she was very close to Jesus. And she was so convinced that Jesus was headed for death that she purchased the expensive perfume. She was perhaps more aware of what was going to happen than the male disciples were. Her intuition was right. We are familiar with the story in John 11 about Lazarus's death and the responses of his two sisters, Mary and Martha, to Jesus prior to the resurrection of Lazarus. Through reading some articles in the Christian Century, I came across a new interpretation of the characters in that story. Elizabeth Schrader Pulitzer is a biblical scholar who has delved into early manuscripts of the Gospel of John. And this is what she wrote in the Harvard Theological Review: "I hope to demonstrate that Martha's presence shows significant textual instability through the Lazarus episode, and thus that this Lucan figure may not have been present in a predecessor text form of the fourth gospel that circulated in the second century." Did you get that? Well, plain language. Pulitzer is suggesting that Martha's name in the Luke, Martha and Mary story, where Martha serves and Mary sits at Jesus' feet, her name, Martha's name, is not present in that story. This implies that Martha was not the one in this conversation. From John 11, 23 to 27, Jesus said to Martha, "Your brother will rise again." Martha answered, "I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live, even though they die, and whoever lives by believing in him, in me, will never die. Do you believe this?" "Yes, Lord," she replied. "I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who came into the world, who is to come into the world." Now, this is a major confession of Jesus' messiahship. If Martha's name is not really part of that account in John 11, the person who said it had to be the other woman, Mary. In the same article in the Harvard Theological Review, she suggests that this Mary, who we often think of as Mary of Bethany, is Mary Magdalene. Other recent scholars agree with this assumption. So because John 12 has the same setting as John 11, Mary Magdalene is the answer to the question of who it is who does the anointing in John 12. But how can Mary Magdalene, sometimes known as Mary of Magdala, which is assumed to be in Galilee, also be from Bethany? There are theories about the meaning of Mary Magdalene's name. Mary of Magdala is a possibility, but Pulitzer states, "No early Christian author identifies a city called Magdala by the Sea of Galilee, even though they knew the area well." She also states, "Jerome thought that the epithet was a reward for Mary's faith and actions, not something indicative of provenance. Mary of the Tower." Other possible translations are "the magnified one" or "toweress," which is kind of the feminine version. It's likely that the second part of her name does not refer to where she is from, but it's a description of her. So the question, usually attributed to Martha, was instead from Mary Magdalene. And parallels exist between Mary Magdalene of John 11 and John 20, where Mary Magdalene is at the tomb of Jesus and is the first to meet him after the resurrection. That's like a second tomb and resurrection story. Her confession in John 11 and being the first to deliver the news of the resurrection to the disciples gives her a prominent standing among the followers of Jesus, male or female. Although Peter also made a confession that Jesus was the Messiah in Matthew 16, 16, and he seems to be the disciple who gets the most press in the Bible, and later as the leader of the Roman Church, Mary Magdalene is quite an important figure. Pulitzer's theory is that there was a desire to suppress Mary Magdalene's prominence in the early church. The addition of the name of Martha to a later manuscript diluted Mary Magdalene's importance by assigning the confession to a lesser character, Martha. Martha then disappears in the Gospels. A side note is that Pulitzer based some of her research on the Greek, meticulously analyzed in an article by Gordon Fee back in 1965. And as you know, Gordon taught at Regent, but not in 1965 when he wrote this article. And he also was really noticed that Martha's name was added. Why would it be beneficial to suppress the role of Mary Magdalene in the gospel story? One can only surmise. Pulitzer states that could make her a competitor to the authority that Peter ended up getting. What about the seven demons? Mary Magdalene was a healed person. She experienced an exorcism. Maybe she experienced seven exorcisms. I'll read from an article by Hilary Raining entitled "Oppression and Possession, Indigenous Wisdom and a Modern View of Episcopal Exorcism." It's in the Anglican Theological Review, and I didn't really expect to find anything there, but it came up. So here's from that article. There is another role that the Magdalene held in the canonical Gospels, and even more prominently in the Gnostic Gospel tradition, that of Jesus' successor, especially in her role as a teacher of exorcists. In this role, she would have been the lineage barrier of his most used ritual of healing, which led the early church to spread quickly. There is further evidence to suggest that her leadership role and the role of the rites associated with her were systematically oppressed, leading to exorcism being undervalued by a church built around the patriarchal See of Peter. There is mounting evidence from Magdalene scholars that Mary's role was so important that she was likely a central teacher in the Jesus movement, one that should have been on par with Peter's influence. Christians have long been fascinated by Mary Magdalene over the years. Some of you may have read Dale Brown's Da Vinci Code, and I know some of you have seen or read The Chosen. Now, I'm not familiar with those works and how they depict her. But from Wikipedia, it reports that parts of her body are in France, Italy, and a tooth is at the Metropolitan Museum of Art in New York City. So there's a strong tradition that she sailed to France. Apparently, she was a major figure in the very early church, a tower. In conclusion, a literal and superficial reading of the Bible can miss deeper meanings. And I am thankful for biblical scholars who discover things that promote our understanding and appreciation of the lives of believers who have gone before us.